Hi, good evening, and welcome to the broadcast. Sorry, there's a few technical issues, which is why we're slightly delayed. But we are going to be looking tonight at Jeremiah and God in control. It's the potter and the clay. So let's just bring this message to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you will be with us this evening as we, Lord, just study your word for a few minutes, Lord, on this precious passage in Jeremiah. And Lord, Lord, speak to us tonight, Lord, what you would have say to us, Lord, reveal this to you and us. And Lord, we pray that you will bless this message. Lord, despite the distance we have from each other, Lord, we pray that we might be together in spirit, as it were, Lord. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will bless us and be near to us. Lord, reveal your will and your word to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So if you would turn with me, please, to Jeremiah and chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 18. So that's Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 18. The potter and the clay. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head, and I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." So, there may be those of you listening this evening who have moulded and crafted pottery or pots out of clay. At school, there was an option to study art, pottery, GCSE. I can remember many instances of making all the drawings and plans ready, having a large lump of clay, and after beginning to make the pot or dish, realising that it wasn't quite right, and taking the clay, putting the fist on the clay and starting again. And this is like the picture that we have here of the potter. He makes and then he remakes the clay vessel into an object, I'm sure, in this instance, of perfect beauty. Clay, as we know, is a material that is particularly supple. It's pliable, it's flexible. And we have a great master potter who is more masterful than you or I and takes great skill in forming, bending clay into functional, beautiful vessels. And here in this passage, we have the most amazing illustration of God's sovereignty and his reign over not only just nation states, and we see Judah here, but also influence over the circumstances and the intimate details of people's lives. And as the master potter, he is wise and is skillful in the craftsmanship and molds both nations and individuals at will. In the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, there are many passages that we can turn to for comfort. And I believe this is one passage among many that we can gain great confidence that God, not only is he in control, is accomplishing his will through this bitter, yes, and painful providence, which ultimately God will turn to his own good. And this evening, I just want to spend a few brief moments considering three simple headings. And number one, the potter's sovereignty is absolute. Potter's sovereignty is absolute. Number two, trusting the master potter. Trusting the master potter. And number three, our responsibility and response. So just some background firstly to the context of this passage here. It's estimated to be around 600 BC. And as we have seen, as we studied through the book of Jeremiah, it's not necessarily in chronological order, but it's not in chronological order. And this passage is thought to predate chapter 11, previously in the book, 11 to 14, where we see God's judgment is certain and it is to happen. Here in this message, there is still hope for Judah that they will repent. This is during the early part of the reign of King Jehoiakim and before the second stage of Babylonian captivity, when thousands of Judah's citizens were taken into captivity into Babylon. And the vessel's potter's vessel is in the making, and Jeremiah's appeal is for a national conversion through his preaching, calling the people to repentance. But many, as we will see, do not like this. And that's obvious by their reaction. If you remember, the small nation of Judah is the only place where God is worshipped and is a nation that is given special promises. It will not go out of existence, and through the line of David, a saviour will be born. Some are taking this privilege for granted and living just how they please. There's wickedness everywhere, sexual immorality, idol worshipping and the like. Much of what we see in our own culture today. Jeremiah has been preaching a number of years and he continues to do so in this passage. God indeed has his faithful light in the darkness. As we turn to our text and we can see in the first verse that the Lord is telling Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah does as he is commanded. Thus says the Lord, go and get, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. There would have likely been one potter in Jerusalem, and as Jeremiah enters the potter's house, he's busy at work at the wheel. The potter's wheel actually consists of two wheels or discs, both of which were made of stone. And using his feet, the potter turns the lower wheel. And as the wheel was connected to the upper wheel, that would turn also. The potter places the lump of clay on the upper wheel. And as it spins, he uses his hands to mould and shape the clay. And so we come to our first point. God, that's the potter's sovereignty. And the first evidence we have is God's sovereignty over nations. God's sovereignty is absolute. is absolute over our nation. All nations are in God's hand and are subject to his will and under his control. In verse 5, verse 6, we read, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Israel. Just as the clay is in the potter's hand, so this nation of ours is subject to God's will for us. We're in unprecedented times, and it may seem like chaos, grief, hardship, and indeed it is. It's all being shaped in the potter's hands. The nation's economic prosperity and health aren't turning out as we would like or expect them to. The potter's hands have shaped them as it seems good to him. It's all to do with the potter because he is God. So how should we view our current situation in the light of God's word in this passage we read here? Well, we're a nation that has largely rejected and forgotten about God. God is giving a warning through COVID-19 to turn from evil. In fact, all disasters, calamities are a warning. However, there is hope. As with clay in the potter's hands, if we turn from our evil ways, God won't deal with us as we deserve. There is a wonderful way of salvation. John Piper puts this far better than I can in one of the six purposes of God in the coronavirus. And it's this: the coronavirus is God's thunderclap call for all of us to repent and realign our lives with the infinite worth of Christ. And here's what Jeremiah is preaching: repentance. Coronavirus is not unique as a call to repentance. In fact, whether floods, famines, locusts, tsunamis or diseases, other diseases, all God's painful and merciful summons is to repent. And the second evidence we have here of God's absolute sovereignty is his sovereignty in trials. And it's much easier, isn't it, to accept the sovereignty of God, the supreme power or authority of our Lord God, when all is well. In more normal times, we can quite easily fully embrace this teaching. However, as we watch the news and see the daily death toll and hear the heartbreaking stories of those affected and personal experiences we have of this virus, we naturally ask, why is this happening? How can this be? Our answer must be this: ultimately, all disasters are a result of sin fallen world that has existed from the fall. In the beginning, God created perfectly, and God saw that it was good. God is not the author of sin. He has permitted these calamities to be. However, what comes into our lives, he has consented to. In the book of Job, we see the Lord allowing Satan to strike Job. Job 1, verse 12. As we were reminded us last week, Satan is on a short leash. What a comfort that is. God is in control. And the third evidence of God's absolute sovereignty: God does as he wills. Do you know that God does whatever he wills? In verse 4, we read, and the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make. In Romans chapter 9, verse 14 to 24, we read, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God says to Jeremiah, I cannot do to you as the potter does with the clay, says the Lord. The clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. Stuart Ollyett makes this point, that God does whatever he likes, not restricted by my prejudices, wishes or wants. God does what he wills. God is in control. He is in charge. He is the only potter there is. Potter continues to shape everything according to his plan, and we have to worship God as God. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. Psalm 135, verse 6. The sovereignty of God is an unpopular teaching today. You may have experienced silence over WhatsApp or faced ridicule as you explain to non-believing family and friends that God is in control during this pandemic, and he is. We're instinctively adverse to lack of control or for someone, a higher power, exerting authority over us. However, we're as much in the hand of the sovereign God today as Jeremiah's people were then, and are called to repent and turn from our evil ways. And there's the fourth evidence of absolute sovereignty in authority over individuals. He's not just God over nations and kingdoms, but over individuals. The potter has an incontestable authority, irresistible power over the clay. He gives eternal life to whom he chooses. God may leave aside whom he wills. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and on whom he will, he hardens. All rights are in the potter's hands over the clay, and no rights of the clay over the potter. God is absolute because God is God. Men and women are clay. If we have life at all, it's because God has breathed into the clay life and made us. He brings into our life sickness and health as it seems good to him. He brings into our life worry or peace. He brings prosperity or poverty, long days or few days. Who works all things according to his, to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. However, Derek Kidner writes this. In the passage, this is a statement of first-class importance of our understanding of all prophecy, removing it entirely from the realm of fatalism. The craftsman is no plodding amateur. His touch has the boldness and the resource of the true artist, and there are applications for us individually, which I'll come on to. But on a broader scale, the designer has a readiness to change, corresponding to God's own freedom to revise either his threats or his promises. His threats in verse 7 to 8, or his promises 9 to 10. Every threat is a challenge to repent and see it cancelled. Every promise a call to persevere to its fulfilment. In a sense, we can influence our outcome. We are to repent, everyone to repent of our sin, turn from evil. Return now, in verse 11, return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. This is a stark contrast to fatalism, as we shall go on to discuss later. We then move on to our second point, trusting the potter. Firstly, I want to speak to a believer tonight and urge you to trust in that potter who's a rock of our salvation. C.H. Spurgeon says this: there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. Fellow believers, are we trusting in the Saviour tonight? Are we fully resting in him, the great master potter that has us, the clay, in his hands and is forming us, moulding into his likeness, who has clothed us in his righteousness and bought us by his precious blood at the cross at Calvary? And are we obedient to him? Do we allow ourselves to be moulded by him and his word, or are we allowing ourselves to be formed by the world's views and the views of that society around us? Can we speak in the same spirit as a well-known hymn? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. And then the second point of trusting in the consistency and the perfect justice of the potter. God deals in a balanced way. We live in a moral universe where men and women are responsible. Isn't it wonderful we don't worship the God such as Allah, who has an eternal plan? Whatever you do, there is nothing you can do to change it. It is written, you lay back and leave yourself to fatalism. Men and women are responsible and answerable to God. As a church, family, a family, individual living in sin, that does not please God. He's against that church, family, or individual. The potter says, you relent of evil. And he will withdraw from what will become of it. If you sin, you are responsible for it. If you do not sin, judgment will not fall and I will relent. There's no change in God, but if there is a change in you, if sin is abandoned, then judgment will not fall. God loves godliness. If you turn to godliness, he will shape something completely different. God loves holiness, and there is blessing in everything like him. Otherwise, you walk into the realm of anger, wrath, and curse. Your actions matter. The response is real, answerable to him. Absolute sovereignty of God is not answerable to us whatsoever. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4, verse 35. It's the clearest responsibility of men. If you live in an ungodly way, you will be condemned. If you live godly, he will save you. Responsibility to God, whatever you do. And then to the unbeliever, if you're listening tonight, wherever there is judgment, there is also mercy. In verse 11, we have Jeremiah leaving the potter's house and going to the streets and preaching. And to the unbeliever, I would say to you, do you know that God loves to speak of, and that's mercy? Jeremiah calls on Jehoiakim, Judah, the idol worshippers, thieves, turn from your wicked ways, do good, and God will treat you differently, because God loves to speak of mercy. The Lord deals with sins fairly and justly. Wherever we see justice, we see the hand of mercy. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, he spoke of mercy, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all chapters from Genesis to Revelation, there is a promise of mercy if you turn from your sin. Your judgment of sin deserves, your sin deserves will not fall upon you, because God has sent the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mercy is on that a just basis. Mercy is offered to all. He speaks to every sinner. Come, turn to him. Christ reigns. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. And so finally, our responsibility and our response. I hope that none of us will respond to God's mercy in the spirit of verse 12. This is hopeless, the people of Judah said. They wouldn't accept mercy on God's terms. If you think we'll quit sinning, you have another thing coming, is what they said. There's that great offer of mercy to a perishing world. And let's remember, we cannot wipe away our own sin, but we need to ask God to take that sin, and he's taken that sin away from us in the cross at Calvary. And if we do not follow that way to salvation, he will meet us in judgment. If we do not walk that clear, wonderful, clear road to salvation, then God will judge you and I. The final judgment is a certainty. Some people think that God is so strict there's no hope of mercy. There is. It is spoken about all the time. Some people think God is so soft there will never be a judgment. They are wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Rest on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the great potter, the master craftsman, who can take your life and mould it and make it more like him day by day. And Christian, trust in the great potter tonight. Persevere in his promises that will keep you and provide for you. And with this thought by John Piper, the secret of being sorrowful yet always rejoicing is this: knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus yet doesn't is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. And so in conclusion, as we face tricky days and weeks ahead, let's remember this great picture of the potter and the clay and be comforted and joyful that all things are in God's control, persevering in his promises, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Amen. And let's just close with a word of prayer. Let's just pray before we finish. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, these through few remarks, Lord, we pray you would speak to us through this. Lord, may we hear your word speaking to us, Lord, this evening, we pray. And as we come to prayer meeting shortly, Lord, we just pray you would bless this time and this unusual way that we have, but nevertheless, this technology, we thank you for it. And we ask this in our dear Saviour's name. Amen.